Praise the Lord. I'm using for a title to this message today. Brother Chris, I think the monitors are just a little bit hot up here. You'll work with it and get it right, I know. Thank you, sir. That's better even yet right there. I'm using for a title to this message this morning, The Comeback. And as I stated earlier, I believe that God is calling. He's calling all the time. Okay, I'm not saying he doesn't call all the time, but I believe specifically today that there's someone came to this service and you're just pretty well sick of where you are, what you're doing. And God's going to call you back home today. He's come to call you, come to love you. Amen. Didn't come to beat you down, come to love you. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 26, there's a very piercing question that Jesus asked. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A number of years ago, a very wealthy friend came by to pick up the distinguished preacher of another generation, Dr. Carlisle Marney. This man who came by to pick the pastor up was on a mission. He had heard of a beautifully crafted gun that had taken a veteran craftsman a number of years to create. When they arrived at the place and he saw this gun, he immediately knew that everything he had heard about this masterpiece was true. This was truly a classic piece of art. Instantly, he said he'd be willing to pay whatever price the old man asked for this stunningly beautiful firearm. The gun itself was an eloquent testimony to exquisite artistic ability. Many a day had gone into the inletting and checkering of that perfect walnut stock. The reshaped bolt and polished receiver, the true barrel, the keen scope sight, the fine trigger assembly and honed action. It was a thing of beauty for those who love guns. It was a thing of beauty. The wealthy looker again said, I want it. I'll buy it. How much? And the old man who had made it for himself, pouring years of skill into the one perfect creation of his art, cradled that beautiful rifle across his arm, looked down its sights, and then he said, I made it for my own. Nobody could buy this. There isn't any amount of money that would buy it. And then hesitating with that certain look in his eye, he said, perhaps my son may want this gun someday. The would-be buyer was disappointed, of course, but then he simply smiled. And as they walked away, he said a little wistfully, every man ought to have something. Somewhere. That he wouldn't sell for anything. How true that is. How true that is. Every man should realize that his relationship with God is of such value that all the wealth of this world could not purchase it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Sad to say, many are selling out and selling out rather cheaply at that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Life is so daily. It is so every day. I'm going to tell you something. I hate to burst your bubble. Perfection here on earth is not really a likely possibility. But perfection is not the goal. I'll tell you what the goal is. The goal is relationship. That's what the goal is. We need a Savior a lot more than we need a system. Are you with me? And we think in terms of performance, but God thinks in terms of relationship. That's how God thinks. Amen. And surrender. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm convinced that one of the most heartbreaking things that the Apostle Paul ever had to write was this: Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I believe having to write that was probably one of the saddest things Paul ever had to write. One of the saddest things that a minister has to deal with is watching someone he loves gradually growing cold in their soul and drifting away from God. And that is aggravated, that is accelerated, the pain of it is, when you know that their walk with the Lord was so promising. They started out with such a wonderful relationship with God, and prayer was prominent in their lives, and they couldn't get enough of church. They would bug the fire out of you. When are we going to have something else at the church? Their prayer life was healthy. Their testimony glowed. Then something happened. I have been around church long enough to know that something always happens. I've got your attention now. Something happened. Now, the reason people backslide are, I guess, numerous. Someone criticized. Maybe. We don't do that here. I know that. I should be at a Baptist church this morning. I'm funning you. Someone criticized. Maybe. Maybe that's what it was all about. Maybe. But something happened. Something happened. Persecution was more than they could bear. You know, they started out with a glow and a fire, but they realized not everybody was as happy about their relationship with God as they were. And they told somebody at school about it, and the word got out. That's the way it was with me. Hatfield's got religion. Hatfield goes to that church down on 2nd and Osage where they act silly, where they don't have any walls, they have windows. And in the summertime, the air conditioner don't work, and you can drive down the street and watch him watch, act funny. And the persecution began. Sometimes people are unkind. Yep, they are. Maybe a companion didn't share the enthusiasm about God. We've spoken about marriage in a joking way, but let me tell you kids something. And anybody else sitting out here that's, you're going to marry somebody you date. If he's a jerk now, don't think that a little ring around your finger is going to make him a saint. He'll be a jerk then. The only thing, you're stuck with him. And she may be a little haughty. But I want to tell you something about a girl that's easy to get. She's hard to take. If she's a hottie with you, she'll be a hottie down the road with somebody else. Repeat after me, I love my pastor. I need it. Companion didn't share the enthusiasm for God.
That's all you talk about, Jesus. Can't we do something else around this house but talk about Jesus?
I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus is talked about at my house.
Amen.
So stuff happens, and they cool off. Attendance becomes spotty. I really don't think I need to go to church 2 or 3 times a week. I don't need that much religion. And then other things begin to receive their devotion. And they find themselves neglecting prayer, reading the Bible.
Then somebody they had a lot of confidence in really disappoints them.
Oh boy. And you hear stuff like, well, if that's all there is to it, I'll just blah, 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 blah. So they leave. They backslide all the way. Let me say this about church. We've probably got as good a church as I've ever pastored anywhere, and I've pastored a bunch of them. But this is just about as good a church as any church. But this church isn't perfect. And I tell you something else about this church. This church is not a machine. It's an organism. A living thing, if you please. You see, machines don't make decisions. Machines don't have headaches. And machines don't have prejudices. Machines have no feelings, no conscience. They express no opinions and feel no regrets. But the church is not a machine, ladies and gentlemen. It's a living, growing thing. Machines can be tuned up, cleaned up, shined up, and traded off. I'm just telling you, church life can get messy. If you came to this church expecting to get away from a bad church and into a good church, I got some real shocking news for you. Take the Holy Ghost out of this place, and we're just as sorry as anybody else. And you ain't met nobody that's mean until you meet somebody that's talked in tongues on Sunday and is full of the devil on Monday. And I can tell you one thing. If I could cast demons out, I'd go to some houses and lay hands on the telephone and say, come out in the name of Jesus, you demon of gossip. Hello. Amen. Church can get messy at times. If you don't believe it, just walk the halls after a Wednesday night. Pick up Coke cans here and yonder. Kids, why do you buy pop and drink that much out of the top of it and then go buy another one? Do you think your dad and mom owns the bank? Your parents aren't a whole lot better either. And some of the grandparents either. Didn't realize I was preaching my farewell sermon the day you came, Stephanie, but it'll be memorable for you. I'm just saying the church gets messy. Look around a church, any church. You don't have to look very long before you find something that can shake your confidence and lead to a fall. And when you get to looking around, get your eyes off Jesus and start getting your eyes on people, you start getting disappointed in a hurry. And the old preacher William Ward listed what happens when people begin the downward spiral. Dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, distrust of the future, ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of tomorrow, and insecurity regarding tomorrow. Those feelings begin to dominate when people get cold in their soul. Once a person reaches this state, they're only one step away from bitterness. And let me say this, ladies and gentlemen, a bitter heart is an easy target for Satan. You get bitter, and you're opening yourself up for anything. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Let me say this, to backslide is to invite misery. It is to invite misery. Proverbs 13 and 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Jeremiah 2:19 in the NIV, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Proverbs 14 and 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Let me be quick to say this as well. It's easier to continue living for God than it is to lapse into a backslidden state and then have to come back home. You're not going to escape it just by quitting. If you think the church crowd is rough, try the honky-tonk bunch. Try your dearly beloved friends who cook up meth, get you hooked on drugs, have you in prison from one prison to another. Think about them, how dear they are. If you think church is bad, the world is a million times worse than anything that ever goes on in a church. Backsliders are so miserable that they taint every relationship they have. They contaminate everything they touched. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been there and done that. I know from experience. Sin is never a private thing. Never. In a backslidden condition, people usually do things which can never fully be undone. Say things that they really forever regret saying. And we always hurt people when we're backslidden. Always. Always. Backsliders leave a trail of casualties, a lot of hurting people, a string of broken relationships. Sometimes backsliders fall into sin so deeply that their habits drive their families into financial devastation as well as physical and emotional pain. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. I know dads right now who are in the process of sending their little boys to hell by their example. How, you say? Well, right now the little guy worships the very ground dad walks on. And if dad doesn't think that church and the altar and all this religious, if dad doesn't think that that's worth his time of day, chances are his little boy won't think they're worth his time of day. I'm telling you, losing a relationship with God just is not worth it. It's not worth it. When a person is backslidden, they lack good judgment. They're just fooling themselves. I don't often quote a Greek philosopher. But let me tell you this. Demosthenes said something one time that made a lot of sense. He said, nothing is easier than self-deceit. For what each man wishes, that he also believes to be true. Which, boiling it down to Americana, it simply says, we do what we want to do. We'll find a way to justify it. Repeat after me. That's good preaching. We'll find a way to do what we want to do. Make religion a little add-on to our own personal preferences. Ladies and gentlemen, God's not interested in add-ons. He's interested in nailing your old life to the cross so you can't move. That's what he's interested in. One of the most obvious items of deceit is the idea that I can quit anytime I want to. Oh my. Yeah. I can come back to God anytime I get good and ready. I can come back. I suggest that you do that just a few minutes before you die. But there's a catch. You don't know when you're going to die. So I'd suggest you do that in the next few minutes. Just to be safe. The longer you stay out there, the harder it is to come back. Let me make this clear. God's always able to forgive. The problem is men sometimes come to a place they think they can't forgive themselves. And that's as big a lie as hell ever cooked up. God can forgive anything and has forgiven just probably about everything. And something new comes along, he'll forgive that too if it's asked for. Backsliders are always counting on there being a tomorrow. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Author Patrick Morley wrote some words that grabbed my heart. I want you to listen to them with me. Before the grass takes root in the fresh soil spread over our graves, the world will have dried its tears for us, straightened its tie, and life will go on. Our memories will be enshrined, but only in the hearts of a few loved ones. We are like a drop of water in a river of humanity, born at the wellspring, flowing relentlessly toward the sea, muddled and polluted along the way, swirling ever forward toward our eternal destiny. Our lives in this river of humanity are brief. We can try to surge ahead of the other droplets born about the same time, but in reality, no one can race too far ahead, or for that matter, fall too far behind. Those around us hem us in as we are swept toward the sea. How much can really add to life anyway? Can we speed the river up or slow it down? Can we change its direction? No, we can't change the speed of the river. Neither can we change its direction. No, but we can change our direction. We can change our destiny. I love what I'm about to tell you. When the Lord revealed it to me just a few moments ago, I just reared back in my chair and threw my hands up and said, I did. I mean, I just had a belly laugh. Because it's some of the greatest news in such a simple way, and I had never seen it like this before. So if you're here today, you came here and you know you need to get back to God. You better listen to this. This is good stuff. It came from the Holy Spirit. Listen. You want to know how simple it is to get back? You want to know how simple it is? You want to know how simple it is? Jesus explained it as clearly as anyone ever has. Revelation 3:20 in the NIV. Here I am. This is Jesus talking. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. It's as simple as having dinner with a friend. Man, it's that simple. Dinner with a friend epitomizes friendship. The doorbell rings. The host opens the door. Notice Jesus said that you are the host. I stand at the door and knock. You've got to open the door for me to come in. But the door is open. Eyes meet. Smiles erupt on happy faces. Friends embrace. Conversation flows easily around a well-spread table. Christ picked this symbol to express what happens when we repent and open the door of our hearts for Him to come in. Now, 1 Peter 2 and 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Call your attention to that word precious. I was interested. This captivated me. The word precious was such a special word to Simon Peter. I looked this up. Most logical reason I can think of, was because... Well, let me just back up here a little bit. This word precious... I typed in, out of curiosity, I typed into my New Testament word search and found out something very interesting. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but he used the word precious exactly one time. And it was in reference to rare jewels. Wood, hay, and stubble, precious stuff. That was in that little segment there that he used the word, the only time he used it. The Apostle Peter only wrote two little short letters that found their way into our Bibles, and Peter used the word precious a total of 7 times. This is what's so good. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 and 7. Wherefore it also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. I'm closing with this observation. Why was the word precious such a special word to Simon, so much more than it was to Paul? God, and found out that God wasn't mad at him. That God still loved him. And you know the setting of that? It was at mealtime. They'd been fishing. They were tired. They stunk. They came to the shore.
They were in the en route to the shore, and somebody said, I think that's the Lord over there. Peter didn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He jumped out and waited. Jesus had bread and fish ready. Said, you know what, Peter? I think you and I need to just sit here and eat a little bite. And you know what? Jesus is here this morning. And you came here and your life is a mess. And everything is going wrong. You haven't had any fellowship with the Father, and the stuff you've been doing, you think, why? I'm not that stupid. Why do I do that? But you're tired of it and you're ready for a meal. Whoa, what am I hearing? Joe, did you hear that? Jesus is knocking. Did you hear that, my friend? He's knocking. How about you, big guy? You ever heard that? His eyes are full of tears. I think he has. Aren't you glad you heard it? Becky, aren't you glad you've heard that? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He just wants to eat with you. He wants to love you. He don't want to hit you on top of the head and tell you how bad you've been. He wants to welcome you in. Pull up to the table. I've got some good stuff fixed up for you. That's what he wants to do. If you ever get a hold of that, you're going to call him precious too. You're going to call him precious. It is the precious blood of Christ without spot or blemish. It's prayer time. Will you stand with me, please? I have not come to condemn, but to love. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The things you've said, the thoughts you've had, the actions you performed, I will not call those into account. If you will simply come, I have a meal prepared for you, saith the Lord. It is yours for the asking. I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. Will you open the door this day, and will you bow before the Lord thy God to receive what he has prepared for you? This is what the Spirit says today. You know what I'd like to see in the next few moments? I'm not going to spend any more time trying to convince anybody of anything. But if you're here today in this service, God's spoken to your heart. You want to come back home. Get out boldly. Boldly step out and just come to an altar. Just come to an altar. And when you get on your knees at the altar, just Jesus, I'm opening the door of my heart to you again. I open myself to you. It's prayer time. Either pray at the altar, pray at your seat. Spend some time in prayer before you leave this building today. God bless you as you come. It's prayer time. Amen. You're in this room today and you've backslidden. You've done some things that have taken you out of fellowship with God. He's waiting on you. Come on back. He's waiting on you. Let's pray.
Either come to the altar and pray. Find you a place to kneel at the altar. Pray at your seat. Let's have prayer. Maybe you just like to sit down and just lean your head on the seat in front of you.
Come home.